Good evening, and welcome to this service of the longest night. We are glad that you're joining us from wherever you may be. Before we begin, I'd like to invite you to collect a few items to have with you. We will be using them later in the service. First of all, we'll be taking communion, and so I invite you to find some bread and some juice and have it with you for communion. As a reminder, in our United Methodist tradition, all are welcome at our table, and we see this communion table as being extended into your own home, wherever you are. And so if you are with us this night and you seek to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are welcome to receive this holy meal with us. I also invite you to find a blanket or a shawl, something that you can wrap around yourself, and then find a small amount of oil. It could be olive oil or vegetable oil or even an essential oil if you have one with you in your home, just a small amount. And then finally, if you have a candle and a lighter or matches, I invite you to gather those things. We will be using them in our prayer time later on. We will also be inviting you to submit prayer requests. We will have a Google form. It should show up in the chat. We invite you to submit your prayer requests via that Google form, and we will light a candle here in the sanctuary for each of those prayer requests that we receive through the form. And now I invite you to take a deep breath. On this cold winter's night, I invite you to open yourself to the warmth of God's love. Let us worship together.
Until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Emmanuel. We who are bewildered, and we who are broken-hearted.
We await the coming of Christ.
We who are fragile, and we who are fearful.
We await the coming of Christ.
We who are lost, and we who are lonely.
We await the coming of Christ.
We worship as those who long for love to be born. And now, we bring our prayers of confession to the one who arrives at Christmas time, the Savior of the world, the one who takes away our sins. Pray with me, please. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Reading from the Psalms, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In my house, we have a couple of three-year-olds for whom waiting is very difficult. Five is currently the number they think has the largest value, as in, to quote, tomorrow when I'm five and I'm a grandmother. So when we say that you can have a snack in 5 minutes or you'll be in timeout for 5 minutes, they immediately yell, no, not 5 minutes, that's too long. Waiting is difficult for them, but so is the concept of time. When they wail, 5 minutes, that's just too long, I say, okay, if 5 minutes doesn't work, what about 7 minutes? And they say, yeah, that's better. Thanks, Mom. Waiting is hard no matter our age, our season of life, our perception of time. The anticipation and celebration of the Advent season have made us long for Christmas morning, for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, for exchanging gifts and food and joy with our loved ones. And no year has it been harder to wait than this year. We are so done with this year. We're done with the quarantines and the anxiety and the isolation and the grief. We're done with the frustrations of navigating the world in this completely new and unwelcome way. We're done with fear that each runny nose or the smallest throat tickle brings. We are done with the heartache and the death, the incomprehensible loss of life at this magnitude. the global and individual trauma, done with the worry for our loved ones that has gotten so intense that it robs us of our sleep. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear the pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? Waiting is especially difficult when we are in pain. And we are not a society that typically likes to be in pain. When this past year happened and Halloween was over, we collectively decided to be done dwelling in the sadness of this year and just usher in the Christmas season. Lights and garland, Christmas trees, early holiday shopping. My family even put icicle lights outside our house for the first time. And we got one of those red and light laser displays that we always thought was super cheesy. But hey, it's 2020. Bring on the Christmas spirit. I wonder, though, if there might be something about the waiting that's important, something significant about not rushing through our grief, but giving it the time and the space that it needs. I took a class this semester where we learned about the intersection of neoliberalism and depression as cultural resistance. Let me just stop right there and say every time this class met, I had Zoom pulled up on one side of my computer and Google pulled up on the other so I could frantically type, "What is neoliberalism again?" into the internet void. And I'm here to say I still don't fully know. But our conversations usually touch on this idea that grief and the stillness, time, and attention that grief demands of us is often at odds with a culture that so greatly values productivity. I think this might be why we're not good at waiting or mourning or grief. They just aren't productive things. Of course, if you're Taylor Swift, you can produce 2 original albums from the pain of this year, but for the rest of us, sadness can be shameful because we don't have anything to show for it. This tension between grief and our cultural orientation towards production and going and achieving and happiness and everything is great attitudes are at their highest during the holiday season. In a time when things are merry and bright and the most wonderful time of the year, there's not a lot of space for stillness or loss or mourning. A few years ago, I had my own experience with the tension of grieving during this joyful season. I was pregnant for the first time, and it made Advent come alive like it never had before. And this is an experience I think our culture has no trouble affirming or understanding. It was so easy for me to imagine myself like Mary, holding the secret new life and anxiously awaiting its arrival. I bought Christmas ornaments for our parents that would announce their new titles as grandmom and granddad. It was just easy to be filled with the Christmas spirit and to be expectant with joy. But a couple weeks before Christmas, we found out the pregnancy was most likely not going to make it, and everything shifted. My expectant waiting became something else. Instead of anticipating joy and fullness and new life, I watched and I waited for emptiness and for the coming of the end. When the end arrived in the early hours of Christmas morning, I couldn't believe the timing of it. I spent the rest of the day navigating large family gatherings, bumping numbly from interaction to interaction, in complete shock that this is what it could look like to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. Long after that Christmas season had come and gone, my grief remained. I went to see a therapist just to ask her, "Is it normal to feel this sad for this long?" A few months later, I was talking to a loved one, and I told them about the pain that I continued to carry, the days it was hard to get dressed or feel happy, and they replied gently but with genuine surprise, "Really? Still? How long, O Lord?" When the waiting seems unbearable and the pain can seem as though it never ends, I often hear the words of my favorite affirmation of faith, "We are not alone." In the season following my miscarriage, though the grief was a constant companion, so was my community of support, the tangible body of Christ. I felt so held and so carried during that time. I was in pain, but I was not alone. Calls and text, friends who knew when I needed to laugh and when I just needed to be heard. My husband's shirt slowly became all stained with this curious crescent-shaped mark, which we one day realized was mascara from all the times he had held me to his chest while I cried. That time will always stand out to me as a time I was devastated and I was so aware of the presence of God. I was heartbroken, and I was filled with God's love for me through the actions, prayers, and presence of our family and friends. I think it's okay for grief to take the time it needs to take. In the class I mentioned earlier, we read The Heart of Grief by Thomas Adig, and the author talks about how unhelpful it can be for grieving families to be encouraged to move on or to let go of a loved one who has passed. I think people gently encouraging the grieving to do this do so with the best of intentions, but I found it particularly isolating when you still feel very much in the throes of grief and those around you have expectations about how long the process should take. In his book, Adig suggests instead of trying to let go of those we've lost, we instead have the expectation that we will always be in love with them. Only now our relationship will look different. My professor, Dr. Bruce Rogers Vaughn, says it this way: grief is the experience of loving someone under the condition of their absence. In grief, we learn to continue to love those we have lost. And this is not something that can be accomplished quickly. It's the journey of a lifetime. In the Gospel of John, in the story about the death of Lazarus, we see evidence that Jesus was not in a hurry to rush through his own grief. The text said that Jesus weeps with Mary as they mourn the loss of her brother. And this is so odd to me because Jesus is just verses away from bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus has even told several of his followers on the way that this is his plan to bring Lazarus back to life. And yet Jesus weeps. He takes the time to grieve. I think this is significant. I think Jesus is giving us permission here, regardless of a situation's outcome, to take the time for grief it needs to take. Or, to quote the immortal words of Daniel Tiger, I think Jesus is saying, it's okay to feel sad sometimes. I'm not saying we should strive to feel sadness forever or that eternal grief is some type of goal, but what I am saying is that this grief we carry, regardless of its form, regardless of its counterintuitive presence here with us in this holly jolly season, this grief is important for us to pay attention to name, and to create space for. And while we navigate this grief, we are not alone. We're never alone. In Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or with our pain or with our sadness. Instead, we have a Jesus who did not rush through his own grief, nor the grief of Mary or Martha, but was present and listened and wept. We have a God who answers the pain and the suffering of the world with incarnation, with the tangible embodiment of God present here among us. We have a God who answers death and despair with resurrection, with new life, new worlds, and possibilities. Communion is our reminder of how God promises to redeem our suffering and of who God is in the midst of our pain, a God present with us while we grieve, who does not cause our sorrow but forces good to come out of it. As seen in the resurrection of Jesus, we are accompanied by a God who does not let death and despair be the final word. We break the bread and we drink the cup and we remember the new world that came into its existence, the gates of the kingdom of heaven that were opened with the resurrection of Jesus. Author N.T. Wright speaks of communion as a signpost, a holy moment where we bear witness to the intersection of heaven and earth, and where we are not freed from our suffering, we are not fully healed, but where the kingdom of heaven breaks through to where we are, and we are accompanied. We are given a vision of a world where suffering gives birth to the reconciliation of all of creation back to the Creator, and where we are not alone. As we take these elements together, even as we are part, we uplift that it is as a community that we proclaim these realities to each other. That though the world is not as it should be, it creeps ever closer as the Spirit of the living God is more and more fully revealed in us all. How long, O Lord? In the interim, we are seen and we are held. Thanks be to God.
If you have bread and cup, I invite you to bring those closer to you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
Holy God, in this season of anticipation of the coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. You created all things and called them good. You made us in your own image. even when we became angry or confused or turned against you, you did not desert us. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God. You spoke to us through prophets and psalmists who assured us of your constant presence and steadfast love. Therefore, with the prophets and all who looked for a better age to come, with your people in all ages and the whole company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy is your name, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent in the fullness of time to be a light to the nations and to each of us. In Jesus, you offer comfort in the midst of pain and grief, and you bring hope to those who suffer and sorrow. You give assurance when we are uncertain, and you offer freedom from shame and guilt. In the promise of your never-ending love, from which nothing can separate us, we can claim peace and a quiet joy. Even when we only catch hints of it here and now, we know that the power of your love overcomes all evil, injustice, and oppression. Your own Son came among us as a servant to be Emmanuel, your presence with us. He humbled himself and freely accepted death on a cross. On the night he offered himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from captivity to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. And so, in remembrance of all your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we ask you to accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, which we offer in union with Christ's sacrifice for us as a living and holy surrender of ourselves as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send the power of your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts, that in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, we may know the presence of the living Christ, that we may be one body in him, cleansed by his blood, that we may faithfully serve him in the world and look forward to that day foretold by the prophets and apostles, when the one who came in humility and who comes today in word and spirit shall come in final victory, the day when there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. This is the body of Christ, the bread of life.
It is broken and given in love for you and for me, that in and through our brokenness, we may be healed and made whole. This is the body of Christ, the cup of salvation, poured out for you and for me, that we might know the forgiveness of our sins. Friends, the table is prepared. I invite you now to partake in this holy meal. As we continue in prayer this evening, we want you to be able to experience God's love and grace in tangible ways. So I invite you to get a blanket or a shawl, and I invite you to wrap it around yourself. Put it around your shoulders or snuggle up to it. Feel its weight, feel its texture, feel its warmth. Our hope is that this blanket will be a sign for you of God's abiding presence and steadfast love. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that God has called us by name. We belong to God. When we pass through waters, God is with us. And through the rivers, we will not be overwhelmed. When we walk through fire, we will not be burned. For our God, the Holy One of Israel, is our Savior. Let us pray. Merciful Savior, wrap your loving arms around us this night and around those whom we name before you now. O God, calm our fears. Comfort us in our loneliness, in our struggle, in our grief. Strengthen and encourage us that we might live into the hope that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ.
At this time, if you have oil, there are many different types of oil. Here we just have some simple cooking oil. You may have a scented oil, an essential oil, baby oil, so many different types. But I invite you to take what you have, touch it. Rub it between your fingers. Feel it. Then if you like, you may take the oil. Place the sign of the cross on your forehead or even on your hand. Or if you were with others, you might anoint them. There is healing and power and touch, even if it's just gentle. Jesus often touched others, blessing children, washing their feet, healing injuries or disease. And also, as Jesus approached some of the darkest moments in his life, there was a woman that ministered to him through anointing him. In a time when so many crave touch. May anointing ourselves be a reminder of the presence and the power that comes in healing touch. When we anoint ourselves or others with oil, we invoke this healing love of God. And oil reminds us of the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the healing Christ, who is God's anointed one, Messiah. Let us pray. O God, the giver of health and salvation, we give thanks to you for the gift of oil. As your holy apostles anointed many who were sick and healed them, so pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on this gift, that those who receive this anointing may be made whole. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
If you have a candle with you, I invite you to light it now. In this season when the nights are long and cold, the warmth and light of candles remind us of the warmth of God's love and of the joy of the promised coming. As the smoke drifts upward, we can be assured that God hears our prayers. Even when we don't know how to pray or what to say, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with sighs too deep for words. I invite you to spend a few minutes in prayer for your loved ones, for your community, and for our world. If you'd like to send a prayer request through the Google form in the chat, we will light a candle here in the sanctuary for each prayer request that we received. Let us offer our prayers to God.
Thank you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen.
In the still of the winter, the dark of the year, there's a watching and waiting for God to come near. My heart like a traveler who's lost in the night feels a yearning for comfort, a longing for light. Of evening, the shadow of sleep comes a luminous star, like a voice from the deep. How long must I wander? How far must I roam? I am here, I am with you, and I'll lead you home. I am here. Stars in the dark of the night, I am always within you, and I am the light. I am who I am, sings the God of my soul. In your waiting and hope, I am marking you home. Now,
may we go forth from this place into the holiday season, allowing the space for our grief that it needs to take, knowing the love of a God who is always with us in our suffering, will never leave us nor forsake us, and has poured out God's love for us that we may be that love to one another. Amen.
Amen.